Well, we are going to keep going on with our discussion on change, but we're going to change our path a little bit this morning. We've been talking a lot about change of outlook and change of things to help us reach a changing culture, changing, I guess culture covers it all, doesn't it? People, you know, going out there. But I want to look at something a little bit different this morning. And as we do that, I want to ask you a question. What's the biggest and best catalyst for change in a person's life? What's that? But if you're forced to change, do you really change, or are you just like acquiescing to that? You know what I mean? I guess that could be, though. Another one. Tragedy. Okay. We have to adjust and move on. Okay. What about Jesus? That's a pretty big catalyst. And what I mean by that, I mean, it seems like an obvious answer and the easy answer, but sometimes the easiest answer is the correct one. But what I mean by the biggest and best is because once someone has been introduced to Jesus, that is a pivotal point in their life. Because at that point, a choice has to be made. You know, if Jesus has been introduced to him properly, and I don't mean like sit down and tell them the whole God, you know, just even in someone's life, you know, where they get this introduction to Jesus and now they know who he is or know about him, there's a choice that has to be made. And it's a choice of, are you for me or against me, Jesus says. Jesus said it. I didn't. I just repeat what he says. Now that change, you know, may come along, may take a while, or it could happen like that. So wanna think about all the stories in the Gospels of Jesus' interaction with people and, you know, the change that happened with them. Can you think of like some major stories from the Gospels where Jesus changed a person's life? Like, you know, I mean, he changed everyone's life, but you know, the stories that really hit home with you. I have two, but I want to offer us up just to see which ones stick out to you. What's that? Oh, Saul to Paul. Well, that's not the gospel, but that's an Acts. But still, that's a big one, right? Yeah. And that's after Jesus had ascended to heaven one, you know? Yeah, that's a huge one. Talk about turning Paul's life on its ear, right? Any others? No?
Zacchaeus? He's the one that was in the tree, right?
He was in the tree. He's one of mine. Zacchaeus was, yeah, little dude, wee little guy was he or whatever, right? In the tree, Jesus coming into his neighborhood or whatever, shimmies up a tree to see what's going on. But look what happens. You know, Jesus has this face-to-face interaction with Zacchaeus where he's like, hey, I need to come and stay at your house. Who am I that you're going to come to my place? And after this interaction with Jesus, what do we see? What kind of change do we see in Zacchaeus? Like that. If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay it back, you know, way over about what I cheated him. He says, I'll tithe everything I've got. You know, you see this instant change in Zacchaeus' life. He made that choice right then and there. A change right then and there. And he was a tax collector, right? That's why he was, you know, frowned upon in society. You know, who likes tax collectors even today, right? You know, but, you know, they cheated people. They had this image of that they cheated people if they weren't actually doing it anyway. And he changed like that. Before I give you my second one, any others? No? Nicodemus was the other one that I thought of. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, he was like way up there on the scale of the leaders of the Pharisees. And in the book of John, I forget which chapter, one of the early chapters, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus when? By night, so that others couldn't see him. He came in secret, but he had questions because he had had an interaction with Jesus too. I mean, all the Pharisees did. And they saw what he was doing. And so he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to take the extra risk, I guess. He was already taking a risk by coming to Jesus. But he had questions that he wanted answers to. And Jesus gave him the answers. How do I get to heaven? Jesus says, you must be reborn. And he had that whole reborn conversation with Nicodemus. Now, we don't know how long it took Nicodemus to change. We don't know how long it took him to make that decision. But we know at the end of the Gospels that Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, was one of the two people that took Christ's body from the cross, prepped it for burial, and put it in the tomb. He wasn't hiding in the dark anymore. Changed life because of an interaction with Jesus. So Jesus is the biggest catalyst for change in a person's life, whether they know it or not. And our job is to be the givers of the catalyst so they can make that decision. And sometimes it almost seems cruel because, you know, once you make that presentation, they have to make that decision. You know, ignorance is bliss, they say, right? But it's not. It's not at the end, that's for sure. So today we're going to look at another person, persons really, who were introduced to Jesus. And there's some interesting interactions. And there's some decisions from Jesus that almost seem backwards to what we would assume that in our heads, in our worldly minds probably, that you know Jesus or someone like him would do. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 8, and it's beginning at verse 26. If you wanted to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's on page 54 of the New Testament section. It will be up here. So Luke 8, 26 to 39. It says, then they sailed, they being he and his disciples, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now this is a Gentile area. I want you guys to realize this as we're going through this. This isn't the Jews. It says, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So first things first, I want you to picture yourself getting off that boat. You know? You're getting off that boat, and you see this raving lunatic, this stark naked crazy guy coming at you. What's your first reaction? You're going to go the other way, yeah. Gary's just like, yeah. Yeah. And I have no doubt that the disciples were of the same mind. You know? They're like, let's get back in the boat. Let's go somewhere else. Let's grab something to defend ourselves. You know, whatever it may be. What did Jesus do? He approached him. Jesus wasn't afraid of him. He approached him. He said, I know. But Jesus is God. True. He's also our example, our teacher, our Messiah, our Savior, our leader. So these guys that were with him, I have no doubt that they were doing the same thing. You know, we see them over and over through the Gospels where they didn't quite do what Jesus was doing because they hadn't been really prepped that way, you know, while they were being discipled by him, while they were living with him and learning from him and all these things. There was this progression of him building them up. But Jesus wasn't like them at all. He approached him. Look at what men had tried to do so far to this guy, okay? What does it say here? Verse 29? Yeah. This is how man tried to handle things, okay? The worldly man says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. That's Jesus. But right here, for many a time it had seized him, he was kept under guard. They locked him away. They tied him up. They put chains on him and shackled him. But he would just wrench him apart. The account of this in Mark 5 says he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, even with chains. By the way, this is in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's not in John. And Matthew actually says there's two men. Now, sidetrack, real quick. Does that mean that Luke and Mark are wrong? No. They say there's one man, but they don't say there's only one man. Could have been this was the main dude of the two. Don't let that sidetrack you when you're trying to, I guess, blend what you know from these Gospels, okay? But anyway, this is how man tried it. Lock him up. Now bring yourselves back to today, and what would this guy be facing today? How would man be trying to help this guy? Help this guy. Would it be all that different? Maybe these things with medication added? Let's take the maniac portion out of it, out of the equation today. And probably the naked part, right? That's a little awkward for a guy to be running at you that way. But let's take that out. And let's just say it's a guy that's way, way different than us. Coming at us. Coming to us. With a history that we probably know. You know, lives a rough life. Maybe a history of drugs. Maybe some jail time for some reason or other. And he's coming your way. The question I have for right now is, have you already made up your mind about this man? Because Jesus had, but in a different way than what man had. It's a lesson I learned too quick, I think, when I started standing up here so much, you know? Had no idea what Pastor Bruce probably went through with people coming to him with, you know, various situations and stuff like that. And there's that change, because you got to start thinking like Jesus. Where he's like, Jesus was a master of approaching the approachable, the unapproachable. Reaching the unreachable. And that's the change that's how this ties into the rest of the change that I've been talking about last couple of weeks, is because those are the people that we're trying to reach, or the unreachables. The ones that don't want to be reached, or don't know they want to be reached. So that's what he did here. He reached out to the guy. He approached him. Excuse me. Jesus approached him. And this is all about that. So now we get to some of the backward things that Jesus did. Okay? First, the demons. What did Jesus do with the demons? That seems weird. Uh-huh. Amen. Yeah. First off, they knew exactly who he was as soon as he showed up. They said so. What are we to do with you? You know, and you know, Son of the Most High God. They called him by name. Jesus. They knew who he was. This guy didn't. It was the demon inside of him that knew, right? And their request was, don't command us to go into the abyss. This ties in really well. He's been going along with us in the readings. Okay? And Job, we read through Job, and the beginning of Job, there were some questions on, you know, God's interactions with Satan. You know, and one of the questions had to do with, so Satan has to listen to God? Because look at the interaction. You know, God pointed out Job. Says, look how much he liked Job. Look at this guy. He's so great. And he is a picture of a righteous man. And then God let him be tested by Satan, which I know boggles our mind. But he says, up to this point and no further. See, Satan had to listen to God. He couldn't do beyond what God would allow. And what this does is it reminds us that he is not God's equal. He is not God's opposite. He is a subordinate just like everything else that God created. And these demons that were in that man knew who Jesus was, God in the flesh, and they were subordinates of his. So anything that he would have commanded them to do, they would have to do. And don't send us into the abyss. It doesn't say what the abyss is. I have a four-letter word in my head that I think it probably is. Starts with an H, ends with L. Send us into the pigs instead. And Jesus said, okay. It seems odd. Because why did they want to go into the pigs? These guys, their job was to destroy things. And at least they would get some sense of satisfaction out of destroying a herd of pigs. Destroying some kind of life. The water wasn't going to hurt them. Not the demons, anyway. Hurt the pigs. So yes, the backwards thing here is that A, he talked to the demons, but B, he says, okay. He let them do it. It's almost like he had mercy on them. This he kind of did, I guess. I just think that's really interesting as we think about these things. There's nothing so bad, no condition too far gone that Jesus can't make it right either. I think it's part of the lesson that we should take from this. Because in the process of doing this, of agreeing to this, what happened? This man was healed. Not only that, but it was so shocking to the rest of the people that they ran into town to tell everybody what happened. Uses everything for his good, for the good of the kingdom. It's one of those examples of that, I think. It says, so no condition's too far gone that Jesus can't make right, that he can't use towards the good of those involved and of the good of the kingdom. So next, let's look at how the people reacted to what happened, okay? Jesus cast these demons out of this man, and it's so weird, because that's the only name I have for this guy. This man, the guy who had the demons in him. You know, I know that when Jesus asked the name, he says Legion, but was that the guy or was that the head demon in him? Because later, at the end of this, it says the man whom the demon, you know, it's like he's not even given a name. And that's all right. Because, you know, that's worldly thinking, you know, that if we think he has to have a name so we can remember who he is. Not all of us are going to be remembered for the work we did in the kingdom. The point's not to be remembered by the world, but remembered by Jesus. But let's look at what happened to these guys. Jesus cast out the demons from this man who they've seen suffer for so long. The people of that area had seen him suffer for so long. And they were unable to help him. And they asked him to leave. They asked Jesus to leave after he healed this guy, after he removed the demons. And they see the guy calmly in his right mind dressed, first of all. Hallelujah. But sitting at Jesus' feet, calm, collected. And they see this great work that's been done, and they ask Jesus to leave. What's the backwards thing here? He said, okay, and he left. He didn't try to force his will. He didn't try to use any other miraculous influence on these people to get them to understand what he had done and how much he wants to help them. He got back in the boat. The point is here that Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. Once again, we get back to the choice thing. See, they were afraid of Jesus. They were afraid of his power. And can you see that as part of the spiritual war that we're in today? You know? There are tons of examples, big-time examples, small-time examples, of people whose lives have been just utterly changed by Jesus. And their lives look nothing like what it used to look like. And people can see this. Old friends of theirs, new friends of theirs, you know, whatever it may be. They can see the change in this person. And now this person's talking to them about Jesus. Can you see where some people would be a little bit afraid, or maybe a lot of bit afraid, of having to change like that? They see what happened to this person that changed. I don't know that I want to. I don't know that I can. I don't know that I'm ready. See, the thing is, Jesus doesn't force himself on them. You can see how some people, when introduced to Jesus like that, might be afraid. When people are asked, when they asked Jesus to leave, what did he do? He didn't argue with them. At least we're not told that he did. He left. And something we need to realize in this whole thing about Jesus not forcing himself on anyone, we have scripture to back it up. So, let's start with 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." That might is in there for a reason. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will, by Jesus' will, by God's will, we have been sanctified, made useful, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Okay, that's the atonement. That's the paying of the sin. Romans 6:10 says, "For the death he died, Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Now, John 3:16-18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's the good news of the gospel. This is all good news of the gospel. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Those mights are in there for a reason. They're powerful because they're part of that decision. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Forgiveness and grace are out there for all to accept, for all to receive, and for all to reject. even if it's a reject for now, I'm still rejecting it. I'm still, and now I'm finally making my decision. But the only problem is, how do we know we've got this tomorrow thing to make that decision? Or that they have that tomorrow thing to make that decision? It's why the gospel is such an urgent message. So, and it's out there, like I said, for all to reject. And we don't like to talk about that part, because much of the time when we feel like someone rejects our faith, they're rejecting us. You know? We take it personal. Get a little upset, which I can understand, you know, the getting upset part and everything like that. But, you know, maybe even get a little angry. But Jesus talks about this too. Anybody want to guess what Jesus has to say about it? This is the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. From Luke 10 at 16. Almost word for word. I mean, the whole idea of what God told Samuel in 1 Samuel, when Israel was rejecting the idea of they wanted a king. And Samuel was like, you don't need a king, you've got God. No, we want a king, we want to be like everybody else. And God reminds him, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. So when your faith has been rejected from someone that you care about or you're trying to do this, they're not rejecting you. Remember that. It's another change that we have to get through our heads sometimes. I'm not saying it's easy. So when people reject Jesus, we just give up and move on, right? Not really. Maybe eventually. And that takes us to the next strange thing from our passage. Let's look at the guy that Jesus just set free from that life of possessed evil. We don't even, like I said, we don't even know this guy's name. He said Legion. I think it was the demon. And I feel awkward to keep calling this guy. It's so general. But like I said, maybe that's the plan. We're not supposed to know his name. There's other people throughout Scripture that we see these great things happening to. Some of them we know their names, some of them we don't know their names, but we know that Jesus knows their names. The important thing is being known by Jesus, not by the world. Anyway, after all this time, after all he had gone through, and now this miraculous event happens to him, what does he want? He just asks for one thing. What does he want? He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to load up in the boat and go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no. It's so interesting, you know, because these people are afraid of Jesus. They don't want Jesus around. They want him to send him away. The one guy that wants Jesus, that wants to be with Jesus, and Jesus says, no. And I couldn't help but think of, you know, Paul. In moments like this. Like, you ever think that sometimes in our ministries or in things where we're hitting a brick wall, it's like we're just not making any progress, and it seems like God's telling us no, 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 no. And Paul had that happen to him. We can look to Acts. Where is it? Right here. It says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Let me summarize here, though. It's Acts 16, 6 to 10. It says, and when they'd come to Mysia, I guess. Well, actually, when he tried to go to Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. He wanted to take God's gospel to Asia. And the Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said no. Prevented him from going. And they tried to go to Mysia and these other places. And the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow him. They wanted to take the gospel to these places, and God was saying no. And then he has a dream. Paul had a dream of a man in Macedonia standing there urging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. You know, the other thing that's neat about this scripture, you notice the we and the us? Luke is right there when this is happening. Luke wrote Acts. This is one of those moments where Luke was with Paul. This is firsthand information, not Luke finding it. So when this happens, or you feel like you hit that brick wall, take it to God. Take a nap. That's what Paul did. Sometimes that's a great idea. Take a nap. Pray on it. Be patient, because maybe that's what God's calling us to do at that time anyway, is to be patient and listen, and try to listen anyway, to what God's trying to tell you. Jesus told this guy no, and he said, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This guy became a missionary for Jesus in a Gentile region. Remember that part. This guy was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. So he became the first missionary in a Gentile region. He was almost like John the Baptist, preparing a way for the Lord for what was to come later. It wasn't time to take the message to the Gentiles. But it would be soon. And this guy was one of the first missionaries to go out there and start prepping that way. At the base level, this is what we're all called to do, is to go home and proclaim how much Jesus has done for us and prepare a way for the Lord. So what does all this have to do with change? We need to keep working on allowing ourselves to be transformed by God's Word. I should have brought this thing, and I'm going to have to post it. Our Getting in the Word 2020 thing, and I've got the Facebook page and also the inserts in your bulletin for the reading plan. One of the guys from Mount Tabor has got a group. They're doing the exact same reading. You know, so it's interesting seeing some of the posts from this, that, and the other, and their pastor, Pastor Darwin, posted these stats, which basically what it had to do was people that engage the Word of God at least like four times a week or something like this, how much it decreases all these odds of these bad things in your life, and then also increases these other things that are for the positive. I should get that, borrow it, post it on ours or something like that. But it's transformative is what he's getting at. And this whole idea of getting in and reading Scripture together and discussing it and, hey, I got a question about this and that, it's transforming us. The entire process is that of transformation into God's service. So we need to keep working on allowing ourselves to be transformed by God's Word, by time in His presence, by time in prayer, and by time with other like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can be prepared to pass on that transformational gift of the gospel to others. We are witnesses of the power of the gospel to change a heart and to turn it towards God. We're witnesses of that. But an unchanged heart is a witness too. Not for the positive either. So let's focus on being the positive witness, shall we? Let's pray on that. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. This word of change, I guess. But then also interesting ways to look at how Jesus interacts with people. Not the first things that we would think of and expect from God, from Jesus, from our Savior. But the wisdom that's behind it, Father, we're so thankful for that. Being able to see how you work in such amazing ways in people's lives. And help us understand it. Help us live it. And share it also. Not be afraid to share our faith. Put our faith on display. Not be afraid of rejection. Because it's not us being rejected ultimately. It's you, Father. You've already accepted us. Help us dwell on that and study, ponder that in our hearts. As we allow ourselves to continually be transformed, changed from the inside out, to do your will, to do your mission that you've called us to do. Going and making disciples that make disciples that make disciples, to build your kingdom, brick by brick, person by person. And Father, we thank you so much for the gift that we have of eternal salvation through your Son. And it's a gift that we want to give away. We want to keep going. And we want to keep giving away, Father, to those who desperately, desperately need it. So help us on that path. Help us be like Jesus, reaching out to the unreachable. Not being afraid, but reaching out in confidence that you are there with us every step of the way, as you promised us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And help us be strong and courageous like you've called us to be as well. Father, we thank you so much for these gifts. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for each other as well. That we have each other to lean on and help build each other up and embolden each other and just hold each other when we need to. So Father, we thank you so much for that too. For this awesome, amazing family you've called us into. That we want to see grow in your spirit. Lead us, guide us, and continue showing us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.